There we go. Thank you this morning, choir. A wonderful job. Thank you for leading us this morning in worship, Bert, before the throne. I want to go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we've been there now for coming up on 4 weeks. I hope you're enjoying going through this book, one of my favorite books in the Bible, and we're learning a little bit about the brother of Jesus and about his experiences with his brother. And so over the past several weeks, we have talked about trials or tests. And we've discussed that while this version of the word trial translated here in the original language, that of the Greek, refers primarily to persecution that's going to come the way of the believer, it's also referring to various trials that come our way. Trials like losing your job or losing a loved one. Trials like getting a terminal diagnosis, we're continually fighting depression. Trials and tests that happen because of the fallenness of man and our nature, but trials and tests that happen to increase our faith, perfect our faith, and achieve for us an eternal glory with the prize of glory, Christ Himself. Trials come to refine our faith, as we talked about last week from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and to remind us that Christ Himself was not spared from trials, but that He overcame them, and we too shall overcome them if we live and reside and remain in the power of Christ that lives within us. We talked about last week how in the middle of the trials that God reaches out to us as the loving Father. And He encourages us to come to Him and ask Him for wisdom and trust Him. We talked about how God gives us wisdom, right? Different ways He gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom here in the Word of God. He gives us wisdom through prayer. He gives us wisdom through the Holy Spirit, through teachers and preachers, through experience, and the list goes on. And this morning, we're going to close out this section on trials by examining the trials of poverty and wealth, which I believe reveal to us the love and also the mind of Christ. But before we do that, I do need some group participation this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand here in a moment if you think this is right. How many of us here this morning would say, raise a hand, that Jesus was poor? Jesus was poor. How many people would say Jesus was poor? Okay, I see some people doing this number. Just go ahead and raise it up there. Don't be ashamed. Okay, all right, you can put your hands down. Now, how many of us this morning would say that Jesus was rich? Raise your hands. Okay, all right, thank you. Now you can put your hands down. How many of you would say, one more question, that Jesus was both poor and rich? Okay, raise your hand. Oh, look at all the hands going up right now this morning. Great job, third group, right? Jesus was both poor and Jesus was both rich. You ask, well, how is that possible, Chase? Well, let's think about this. Was Jesus rich? Yeah. Before He came down from heaven to earth, He reigned in the majesty and splendor of heaven in a place of perfection that all in Christ hope for. In Philippians chapter 2, and I promise you, Bert and I did not get together on the scripture, but in Philippians chapter 2 and in the first 11 verses, Paul talks about the mindset that the Christ follower is called to have, and it's that of humility. And he says this of Jesus beginning in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Going through verse 8, he says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So this morning, this passage is letting us know, right? Christ, as I've said, has left the grandeur of heaven to come down to the stable of humanity. Was Christ rich? Yes. Is Christ rich now? Absolutely. Verses 9 through verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2 say this, "Therefore, God has exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth," verse 11, "and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Christ is rich. But was He poor here? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus grew up poor. Jesus' father was a what? Carpenter. He had a big family. And the indication from the scripture is that Jesus' family was poor. Luke kind of shows us that, I believe, in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38, we see that Jesus is being, he's being presented at the temple. And as part of the purification according to the law of Moses, one of the elements required was that of animal sacrifice. Verse 24 says this, it says, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." We're going to stop there, and I promise we'll get into our text here in James in just a minute, but I don't want to miss this part. According to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, Leviticus, everybody's favorite book in the Bible, right? According to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, the normal sacrifice was a lamb and a dove or a pigeon. But Luke here says what? They offered two turtle doves or two pigeons. And the indication is they could not afford the lamb. They were not wealthy. They were poor. That would translate into how Jesus lived his life. If you think about it, while Jesus was on this earth, he was constantly on the run. He never had a place to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. Jesus was poor. So Jesus was rich. Jesus is rich. Jesus was poor. Now, why does all that matter? Let's find out this morning. James chapter 1, we're going to read verse 9 through verse 12. We'll focus mainly on 9 through 11 and get through verse 12 at the end of our time today. James says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Then we get to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." The first thing I want to draw you to is a key word, I believe, in verse 9 that ties everything together from verse 9 through verse 11. And the word I want to bring you to is the word brother. Brother, or the Greek word adelphos. And the reason I want to do that is because I believe that this word here, and stay with me, I believe it's tying together both the poor and the rich here. Among the definitions of this word adelphos are brother or fellow believer, brethren in Christ. And the reason I share that with you this morning is because a lot of people are split. Tons of theologians are split on this passage of Scripture when it comes to the rich who are mentioned. So I was reading through my commentaries this week. I had four different ones on the book of James, and it was split. Two believed that James here is talking to ungodly rich people. Two others believe that James is talking to godly rich people. But here's the thing. I believe this word adelphos, or brother, is key. Time and time again, we know throughout the Old Testament, if you were a rich person, typically you are not referred to in a good light, right? If you were poor, you knew that you were going to be rewarded because your faith was in the Lord. Your faith was in the Lord, but the rich, not so much. So naturally, some theologians and some experts think here, James has to be saying the same thing. But I don't think so. I believe this word adelphos, or brother, is tying together the poor and the rich together. If you disagree with me, that's fine. I may be wrong. It wouldn't be the first time in life. But I just see this word brother as a bridge between the poor and the rich here. And so that's how we're going to address it this morning. And so we could say in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about godly poor people and godly rich people. Now, are there ungodly poor people and ungodly rich people? Absolutely. Certainly. And we'll look in a little bit about how this passage could possibly refer to or apply to the ungodly rich. But for our time today, what we've got here, I believe, are two groups of brothers, both rich and poor. And today we have these groups, rich and poor. You may identify with one of these two groups. Let's look at the first group, the godly poor, the godly poor. What does James say here? Verse 9 says this, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." James, as a reminder here, is writing to 12 tribes dispersed as a result of persecution, and most of whom were poor. And so he says to the believers scattered and to those today who may identify with this group of being poor, boast in your exaltation. Boast or rejoice or give glory. Let the lowly brother, the poor brother, boast in his exaltation. That word exaltation basically means high rank. Let the poor person boast in their high rank. Now, I don't know what you're thinking this morning. You're probably thinking, okay, that's not what I'm taught. How can a poor person have high rank? Why would a poor person want to boast in what James says is their high standing? Because when people tend to think of a poor person, they think of what? They think of low standing. So why boast in being poor? Why boast or rejoice in the trials of making it today? Why boast, why rejoice when the pantry is bare and the bills keep flooding in and you don't know how you're going to pay them? Why boast when all you've got is the clothes on your back and you don't know if you're ever going to get any new ones? Why boast and why not be jealous and bitter of what the rich have? James is saying, boast, brother, lowly brother, boast in your exaltation, because this life is temporary. Christ is eternal. If you're poor, but in Christ, you're rich. You're exalted. But if you're rich in the world, but have not Christ, you're bankrupt. If Christ is your all, you're rich. I saw this probably coming up on 2 years ago. I had the awesome opportunity to go on my first mission trip outside of the United States, and I went to an area called Holguín, Cuba. And when I got there, I saw what you hear from people who always come back and share about mission trips. I saw houses that could topple over at any moment, it looked like, if you breathe the wrong way. I saw living rooms and houses not bigger than our bathrooms here at the church, with 4 to 6 people living in them. I saw cracks in the floors and ceilings falling down. Not to mention, most of them didn't have air conditioning or refrigerators. But do you know what else I saw? I saw rich people. You say, wait a second, how is that possible? They were poor. Yes, in the eyes of the world, they were very poor, but make no mistake about it this morning, my friends. They were rich. The joy on their faces and the humility in their lives for those that had a relationship with Christ exuded Christ. And when I saw that, I couldn't help but weep. When I was able to share the gospel with individuals who did not know Christ and watch as 7 of these brothers and sisters walked out of darkness, let me rephrase that, ran out of darkness into the marvelous light with the Lord in relationship with Him, and witness the change in their overall countenance and demeanor from lost to saved and joyless to joyful. It was overwhelming to me. When I shared the gospel with a woman on Tuesday and she repented and believed upon Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, and I saw her again on a Thursday and she was ushering people into her neighbor's house because she could not wait for them to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could not help but rejoice. But when I left there and I got home to my house in a new subdivision, I couldn't help but weep. Not because of what I had. I don't want you to think, oh, I'm trying to slam us this morning. But I couldn't help but weep because it was the picture of American success. And it was the picture of what so many strive for and what so many die for. And I just lived in the 1,500 square foot house. Time and time again, we see throughout the Scripture where the poor in Jesus Christ are exalted because Christ is their all. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." James says one chapter over, in chapter 2, verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" If you feel like this morning, man, I fall in line with this group, I want to let you know there is a brighter and greater day coming. Just write down Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Return to that. Look at that tonight. Know that your citizenship is in heaven and you eagerly await a Savior from there who's coming, who is known as Christ the Lord. Keep boasting, keep rejoicing in your high standing. There was a time in my life where Kelly and I would probably say we were poor, okay? I'm just being honest with you. We took a church, the Lord led us to pastor a church, the church that I came from before I was here, and to go to that church, we knew we were going to be taking a pretty substantial pay cut. But God had called me to pastor. My wife had just had our little girl, Blakely, at the time, and so she was not working. We were paying for our mortgage still in Gunnersville, and luckily we were able to move into this parsonage that the church had for us, that literally you could reach out and touch the church from the parsonage. That's always a great thing, by the way. Let me tell you that. And but as we were there and God was with us and we were poor, I'll never forget one day we had transferred all the money that we had in our savings over to our checking account. And it wasn't much. And I said, Lord, please, please, we know that you've led us here. We know that you've called us here. Yes, we feel like we're living off of ramen noodles and cans of veg oil and stuff like that. But we know that you're good and we know that you're faithful. We know that you're just and we know that you're going to lead. We know that you're going to provide. And he did. And he took care of us. And it was in those moments and in those times and in those days of being what I would consider poor, but still not poor worldly by any means, that I was able to rejoice and I was able to boast and my high exaltation and my relationship with the Lord Jesus. Keep boasting about you this morning. Keep rejoicing because Christ is your all. And one day you're going to walk on streets of gold that people have devoted their whole lives to here. And you're going to see the real prize, not on the road that you're walking on, but on the prize before you. And his name is Jesus. Let's get to the second group. What about the rich, Chase? Some of you are probably starting to do this. Put your head down. All right, go ahead, preacher. Go ahead. I know we're about to rip the rich folks apart. I know that's where we're going. No, it's not. Wealth is not a terrible thing. It's the love of it that's the problem. It's the believing you have to have more of it to satisfy you. But enough's never going to be enough. What does James say here about the second group? We'll call the godly rich. He says in verse 10, "And the rich," we'll read verse 9, just so it'll make sense. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation," verse 10, "and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of pursuits." Some people would say here, okay, James is clearly attacking wealthy people. He's got to be talking about ungodly rich people here, Chase. He's saying that one day they're going to be humbled. He's saying that they may be rich for a season, but after that season, what's going to happen to these individuals is that they're going to perish and they're going to fade away and they're going to face condemnation in the last judgment. And you may be right. He may be saying that. But I draw you back to this word, brother, and here's what I think James is saying. Don't make these things here your treasure. Don't do it. Don't make the dollar bills your treasure. No, be humble like the poor. Give to God and give to others. Hear me this morning, church. The common belief in our culture is that everything I own or everything I have is mine. I worked to get it, and therefore I can decide what I want to do with it. And when we think like that, it leads to this thing called idolatry. The Christian belief is this: everything I own is his, and he has given it to me to bless him and to bless others. I was able to witness this in the last church that I served in with a wealthy man who was continually helping people. He was giving away his finances. He was giving away his resources, helping people who were poor but boasting in the Lord Jesus. They weren't asking for handouts. He was helping them because he knew they could need it. And so I think we see two trials here. The trial for the poor is to exalt in their lowly state in the eyes of the world, but in their high standing in the Lord, and know that their faith in Jesus is achieving for them an eternal glory. But the trial for the rich person here is different. The trial for the rich person is to remain humble in what God has given to him and to give graciously and generously and lavishly, because if not, if they place their faith, they place their hope, we place our life in riches, what's going to happen is we're going to fade away. James here talks about a flower, and the readers in Palestine would have gotten this. For about the month of February, these beautiful and majestic flowers would bloom and they would colorfully flourish. But by about May, they would shrivel up due to the intense and immense heat. And in these verses, he's referencing back to Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. You can read that today when you have time. And so James is saying, don't boast in what you have. Don't make yourself God on the throne. No, be humble. And if you're not going to be humble, all that you've worked for is going to rot away. One of my commentaries, Douglas Moo, beautifully says here, he says, James then exhorts both poor and rich Christians to remember that the sole basis for their confidence is their identification with Jesus Christ. Poor believers, insignificant and of no account in the eyes of the world, are to rejoice in their relationship with the Lord, who has been exalted to the highest position in the universe. Rich believers, well off and secure in their possessions, with great status in the eyes of the world, are to remember that their only lasting security comes through their relationship with the man of suffering, despised and rejected by mankind. Both types of Christians, in other words, must look at their lives from a heavenly and not an earthly perspective. What this passage is ultimately leading us to is to live with the mind and the love of Christ, I believe, at hand. So let's go back to the start. We'll get ready to close things out this morning. Christ was rich and Christ was poor. He was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. So if you were poor, if you were struggling this morning, if you would put yourself in that category, think of Christ, live as Christ, and your death will be gained. Boast in your high position and standing that Christ is your all. If you are rich, think of Christ and how he emptied himself so that you and others might know him and come into relationship with him. Think of Christ and how we can live as Christ, give as Christ, and your death will be gain. And then we get to verse 12. I know it's taken us a while to get here. We'll close with it today and we'll start with it next week. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the poor man and woman in the middle of the trials who place their faith and walk in Jesus. Blessed is the rich man and rich woman who know Christ is all and earthly riches are but a vapor. Blessed is the man and woman who ask for wisdom in the middle of the storms of their life and ask their Father to help them. Blessed is the man and the woman who counts the trials and the test as joy because they know that it's increasing their faith, it's perfecting their faith, and it's leading them to an eternal glory with Christ the Lord. Brothers and sisters, life is hard. It's often unrelenting, but God is good. Stay on the path that leads to him. Follow his footsteps. Live as his example to and for his glory, and you will receive, as verse 12 talks about, the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I believe this crown of life referenced here is twofold. One is that you're going to be rewarded in your faith here. And you're going to be matured and matured. You're going to be sanctified. You're going to be set apart day by day until one day you're glorified, which means your faith has reached its ending point or beginning point of eternity of perfection. but you also receive the prize, the crown of life, which is the Lord Jesus and eternal life. So rejoice when trials come your way. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 reminds us. And even if the trials or the tests that you experience lead to death, know that death leads to life for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, for those who submit to Him and those who follow Him. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before You and thank You, God, for the opportunity that You give us once again to open up the Word of God. Lord, I just pray that this morning, whatever trial or test we're facing, we've been talking about different kinds over the past several weeks. God, whatever we're facing, I pray that Lord, You would remind us that we are called to fix our eyes, our gaze, our life upon You. We are to look to the cross. We are to pick up our cross daily and follow You. We are to know the joy of Jesus and the relationship that comes with Him. And so this morning, God, as we've talked about godly poor people and godly rich people, maybe we'd put ourselves in one of these categories. Wherever you're at, boast. Poor person struggling this morning, struggling financially, boast in your high standing that Jesus is all. Maybe if you're wealthy this morning, you boast in Jesus. Give graciously, generously, lavishly. Fixate your eyes on Jesus and know that everything that's given to you here is given to and for His glory. Father, I just pray this morning that if you're speaking to our hearts and lives this morning, maybe it's to come and join this church, or it's to come and just recommit our lives to You. Maybe you're leading us into surrender right now, because we might be rich in the eyes of the world, but the reality is we're poor and we're bankrupt because we don't have a relationship with You. As You're working through our hearts with the life, power of the Holy Spirit working right now, may we be faithful to come. If you just need to talk and say, Chase, man, things have been tough. Life is tough. The job is tough. I'm not making as much as I'm used to. We're struggling. I just need you to pray for me. I'd love to be able to do that. However the Lord's leading in this time, may we be faithful to respond to His calling. It's in His name we pray. Amen.